You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Recording here from sunny South Florida. It's Follow His Sandals. And today I want to talk about why do you believe what you believe? And there could be all kinds of reasons. It could be your feelings. You know, my feelings say I should be this, therefore I'm that, or something, you know. Or, for us Christians, you know, we go to church and the pastor says this is true. So we say, okay, well, he's the pastor, so therefore it must be true. But I want to contend that a better way for Christians to walk and to live life is to understand why we believe what we believe. And that comes, as Jesus did, from God's word. Now, that phrase is something we use in Christianity all the time, God's word. What is God's word? Well, God's word are the things that God says. Being God, he is right all the time. He's never wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't get his facts wrong, nothing. He's God, right? So consequently, when he says things, they are right. And since this show is Follow His Sandals, we want to follow the sandals of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 17 in your Bibles and see what Jesus felt like. John 17, it's one of the great prayers. If you have time to read the whole chapter, it's a great prayer. But I just want to jump down to verse 16. Jesus prays and he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, Jesus understood God's word is truth. That's the way it is. It is. Now look at Matthew chapter 4, please. Show you another example of the Lord Jesus Christ here and what he did. You see, if Jesus Christ did it, it's probably a good thing, right? He always did the will of the Father. He always pleased God. Everything he did pleased God. It says in the scriptures, you can read that. But I want to show you a record here in Matthew chapter 4. Maybe many of you heard it before. It's Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. So we'll pick it up in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And I say, yes, indeed. After 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be hungry too. And my boys would be the same, I think. Now, when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Yeah, if you're Jesus, the Son of God, make these stones bread and you'll have plenty to eat. I think the Greek word for bread is actually Mexican food, but I'm not sure. But I could be wrong about that. Verse 4. But he answered and said, look how Jesus handles this. He answered and said, it is what? Written. And it's obviously what he means. It's written in the Word of God. See? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds what? From the mouth of God. Yeah, because that makes sense, doesn't it? If God's right, see? So then the question becomes, if God's right, then we want to be on the same page as God, right? So if he says it in his word, then by definition, we want to be there too, right? We want to have the same things he does. And that's my suggestion, is to say, hey, look, as we walk our Christian walk, let's try to follow the sandals of Jesus Christ by making God's word our word, you know, understanding it ourselves. And of course, it's the Bible that is available to us now to know what God's heart is. Let's keep reading Mark and Matthew 4, please. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, our adversary, the devil, he understands Scripture too. He knows about it, and he knows that he's cooked when it comes to the end of the day either. But he always tries to get people not to read the Bible, not to read the Scripture themselves. And look at Jesus' response, verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, Jesus Christ always came back to the answer. It is written. It is written. It is written. And where is it written? It's written in the Scriptures. See, that's where it's written. And Jesus knew the scriptures very well. If you read the Gospels so many times, you'll see Jesus say things like, as the prophet said, or as it is written, or as David said, as someone else, you know, he quotes the Old Testament all the time, because for Jesus, God's word is God's will. It's what's right. It's the right thing to have. It's the right belief system. Let's keep reading again. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, of course, the adversary is also called the father of lies, so this is probably not going to happen anyway. But look at Jesus' response here. Away with you, Satan, for it is what? Written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you shall serve. You see, Jesus' response always was, it is written. And when the devil tried to quote scripture at him, like we saw here a little bit ago, Jesus corrects the scripture correctly. You know, because you can make the Bible say anything if you want to. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, there is no God. Of course, if you read the whole verse, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, let's keep reading. Then, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. See, so you stay tough on God's word, and God delivers. Now, look at Mark chapter 4. So let's get into this a little bit. How do you get to the point where you know what you believe in? Well, as you read your Bibles, you're going to start seeing verses that are going to come up. And you're going to say, oh, that's what that means. Now, I'm not so naive as to think sometimes you'll read verses and you're like, gee, I don't know what this is talking about. Well, that's what our ministers are for. That's what our pastors and the churches are for, and our ministers. That's what their job is to say, hey, and explain the scriptures to us. But I've had people say, well, obviously, my pastor says it's true, right? And I've had people say that to me. And I've said, well, what about this verse here? And I'll read them a Bible verse, and I'll just say, nope, my pastor said this, therefore I believe it. And that's fine in a sense, but the downside of that is how many different Christian churches are there in different religions and different Christian doctrines? There's a whole flock of them, right? And the reason there's so many of them is because they don't agree on things, right? So is my pastor correct? Is your pastor correct? Maybe, maybe not. But the one way you'll know for sure is if you put your eyes on the pages of the book yourself. I want to look at, before we go into more on this, I want to look at Mark chapter 4. There's another great record that Jesus Christ taught, and there's some very great learning in this, which I think. And it's a familiar section, I think, to many people, but for chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and again he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and it because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. See, there's just four different categories here. The first category is it falls by the wayside, the birds come eat it. The second one, it comes up, starts out real nice, but then it has no root, so when the sun comes up, it withers away. Then the third one, verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then finally, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So a great parable, Jesus, what does it mean, is the question, right? So what do we learn from this? Well, these guys had the same question, right? Verse 9, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, and he quotes the scripture, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now this is interesting because you could read the parable here in these first, 10 verses, and then we can start guessing what it means. Or you can do what these disciples did. They asked Jesus, what does it mean? And Jesus is going to explain it to us, right? And that's a great key, too, in the Bible. You realize that sometimes you just got to go to the source. You go to Jesus and ask him, right? Well, now, verse 13, again, it says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." See, here it is again, the word of God, right? That's what's sown, right? Now, verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So that's the first group we talked about, right? By the wayside, right? And what happens? The adversary takes the word out of their hearts, because the word that is what we need to grow in our lives and hearts, to have that live in our hearts. So what the adversary loves to do is right here, just take it away before anyone can believe. And maybe you've met people like that. You start talking about God or Jesus, and they just look at you like you have three heads, and they don't want to hear it and everything else. And maybe they've been hurt, who knows? But whatever it is, it's God's word that doesn't get to grow because these people don't want to hear it. Now look at let's do 16, all right? "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." I've met people like this. You know, in churches, you see people that come to church and they really like the teaching. They really like the presentation. They like the singing and everything. And they're all pumped up, right? But look what happened. Verse 17. "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Now, number 3, verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The word. I think this is where a lot of Americans, Christians, struggle, because, you know, in some countries around the world, I've met these believers, and they don't have a whole lot going on in their life. So they love to serve Jesus and love God, and that's what they live for. But in America, we have all these different distractions and things to think about and things to do and to get involved in. And if we're not careful, all these things that we think about and worry about, it'll choke the word in our hearts, and that word becomes unfruitful. And then finally, the fourth group. Look at verse 20. "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel, under a basket, or under a bed? Is it not set in a lampstand?" Now look back at verse chapter 4, look at verse 17 again, 16. I just want to reiterate this point here. Remember, there's four groups, right? The first group, they get nothing. The fourth group do great. But these two middle groups, 2 and 3, one we just talked about is they get distractions, right? But the second group is interesting, verse 16. It says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so only endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." So what's the problem here? They don't have root in themselves. Well, how would you get root of God's word in yourself? Well, you'd study it more. You'd think about it yourself. You'd learn it, and you'd get to the point where, you know, as you're studying and understanding things, you start talking about it with people, and you start talking it, and you become, you know, more knowledgeable about it. You understand God's word more. Maybe you hear teachings about it and establishes what you're learning. But the idea is that we want to have root in ourselves, and that means we've got to have our eyes on the pages. We've got to read God's word. I went to a great little church up in, I believe it's in Valrico, Florida, outside of Tampa. And it's called New Berean Church. And it was a small church, small black church, and they welcomed me and my son and my daughter in graciously. They were great believers. And after they had great worship and praise service and everything, the preacher starts to preach. But what he says is, he says, "Okay, take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians or something, you know." And every person in that church, the man or woman, had a Bible, opened it, and was able to find where it was written. In other words, the preacher didn't just preach at them. He had them open Bibles themselves and look at it. And that's how you start getting, you know, root in yourself, as you start reading the Bible as part, with a teaching, if it's going on at a church, or it could just be on your own. But the idea is you dig that root yourself. You get rooted in God's word, rooted and grounded in the faith. And it comes from time in the scriptures. Read the scriptures, take care of it, learn it, and get it in your heart and soul. That's where we want to live, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here in this parable, is that you don't want to be, you know, it's a superficial Christian. You believe it because it was fun going to church. The pastor was funny, so I enjoyed it. It was wonderful. But what about what's in your heart? Did you get more and more of God's word in you? That's the key, see? So we want to get to the point where what you believe is what you see in the Bible. Now, again, if you don't understand that, okay, that's why we have pastors. That's why we have ministers, so they can help us with that when we have questions. And that's fine. That's how the church works. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how the gift ministries, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their job is to equip the saints. And one of the ways they do that is by teaching God's word. See, so learning God's word is an important thing, but you can't just be someone else teaching it. It's got to be you establishing it in your heart. And one of the reasons is because you might be out in life someplace, and someone will come to you and say, so why do you believe that such? Or so why do you believe this? Why do you believe it? And I don't want to just say, well, because my pastor said so. You know, that's nice, but what's a better answer is because this verse in the Bible says so. That's what we want to be. In other words, we don't have to, I'll never forget, I was a new Christian in Southern California years ago. I'd just taken this Bible class, and I'd learned a bunch of stuff that I was really excited about. It was great. And then what would happen is people would ask me questions, and I remembered we had learned it in the class, but I couldn't remember where it was in the scripture, so I had to run back and call my local believers and ask, where's this verse again? And they'd tell me, I'd call my friend back, and it was kind of embarrassing for me, but the good news was it forced me to learn why I believe what I believe. And, you know, people in ministries I've been involved in said, oh, you think you know everything? No, I don't think I know everything. But here's what I do believe. What I believe is that everything I believe doctrinally or in the scripture, I have a scripture to back it up. In other words, I believe I'm a son of God. Why? Because the word of God says so. I believe God loves me. Why? Because the word of God says he loves me. See? Not just because my pastor taught me that he loves me, but I read it in the scriptures. God loves me. He loves me. Isn't that awesome? And when you see it from God's word and God says he loves you, there's no changing. There's no changing of the mind. God doesn't say, wait, I did love you, but not anymore or something. Or I did love you before you sinned and now I can't stand you. That doesn't happen. All right. God's love never changes. It's always there. But it's important that we read the book ourselves because that's where we're going to get these truths confirmed. You know, and I suggest to people when they go to church, I said, look, when you come home, or, you know, write down the scriptures that the pastor talked about. And when you get home, open your Bible, read them again. Get established in what the pastor told you because, you know, their job as pastors is to equip the saints, help us learn God's word. So if he teaches something that's important, go home and work it again. Read it in your own Bible again. Get used to it in your own mind. And then if you have a question, fine. Ask the pastor next week or call him on the phone and ask him. Most of the pastors I know are available, very much available by phone or by going to see them or whatever. But, you know, pastors love it when you ask questions because it means you're thinking about it, right? It means you're thinking about the scriptures. And that's where they want us all to be. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I'll show you a couple more of these. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, that's not 2 Peter. I'll get the real 2 Peter this time. All right, here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Great. This whole epistle is great here, but just look at, we'll start in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So who's he talking to? He's writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to Christians. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace. How many have too much peace in your life? Any of you just have so much peace in life you can't stand it, right? Because you want some more crisis in your life? Not me. I'm done. I'm full, right? We don't want that. But it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through taking some pills? No. Through watching TV? Nope. How? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of whom? God and Lord Jesus Christ. See, the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you can't help but love him. And the more you read about God, you realize his love for you will never end. Despite how life can get, despite pressures that can happen, God's word will never end. His love will never end. He will always be there for you. When you pray for him, he listens. That was a great verse. It's in 1 John. You can look it up in 1 John chapter 5. It says that God hears us when we pray. And when he hears us, he's moving on it. You can look it up as 1 John 5:14-15, I think. But back to 2 Peter where we are here before we get too distracted. So grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, where? Through what? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God called us out. He did it by the word of God, right? And it says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So when we read the Bible, the knowledge of God, right, we get grace and peace, which is great, but also we understand life because God explains it all in the scripture. We understand life a whole lot better. Now look at verse 4 in case there was any question. Verse 4, by which this knowledge of God, or the word of God, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where are these promises? They're in God's word. If they're in God's word, who said them? God did, right? If it's God's word, God said them. And if God promises something, he is not slack to bring it to pass. God, he's faithful to his promises. And if God promises something, you can take that to the bank, right? Because God promised it. But if you never read the Bible, guess what? You're not going to read the promises. You're not going to read the promises. You're not going to believe the promises. So you won't be able to take advantage of it. But it says his divine power, again, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 again, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah. We don't have to survive in the world. We don't have to just get by in the world. We can thrive. We can be above it because God has promised great, great things for us all. And all he needs us to do is understand that there are promises and then hold them to it. And God loves it when we listen to his promises and believe it. God loves that. Look at verse 5, just because it ties in right here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, into virtue what? Knowledge. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? If all these great things happen from the knowledge of God's word, wouldn't it make sense that maybe we should be diligent in going to God's word? Yeah. We should read God's word and study God's word ourselves. Why? That's where the answers are, right? That's where the answers are. When we study God's word and put it on our minds, we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. Let's go one more place. Look at 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Right after 1 Timothy, in case you guys need some help finding it. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, excuse me. Chapter 3. I think I've shared this verse a lot on our show already in prior sessions, but I want to hit it again. It says, all scripture, verse 16, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Some Bible texts will actually translate it better and say it's God-breathed, which is the literal of the Greek in that phrase. It's God-breathed. God breathed his word, right? Now look at the next phrase. It says, and it is profitable. God's word is profitable. Well, then I'll close the book then, put it in the shelf and never see it again. No. If it's profitable, guess what? I need to open it, put my eyes on the pages, right? So what is this word of God profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which make up instruction in righteousness. Yeah. It's profitable for doctrine. In other words, if you want to know what's true, if you want to know what's true in life, the Bible is going to tell you. This is going to tell you what's right. Well, I believe this. Well, you can go ahead and believe it if you want to, but God says X. X is true, whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not. It's God's word, therefore it is true. Like Jesus said, right? Thy word is truth. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. And what's reproof? Well, sometimes you don't quite get it right. You're living wrong, right? And what happens is someone comes along and says, hey, you know what? You need to do this better. You say, okay, well, you know, reproof is when you're doing something wrong, right? And the great thing about the scripture is, you can be reading scripture, and from that same scripture, it'll tell you, oh, look, you know, Dave, you're wrong. Oh, okay. Thank you, God. Appreciate the insight. But God's word is good that way, right? God's word is good for reproof. It'll help you. And then you have correction. Correction's when you start having totally wrong. You're not just doing things wrong, but you're actually teaching things wrong. You have a whole wrong doctrine, and correction gets you back to where you need to be to say, hey, wait a minute. Okay, I've just been teaching that, you know, whatever, and it's not true, so now I know. And God's word will always be there to guide us. God's word is always there to guide us, to get us to where we need to be. But the word of God is profitable for these things. In other words, it's worth our time, it's worth our energy, it's worth our time to get in the Bible, to open it, diligence, like I said, we read in 2 Peter there, be diligent to do this. Why? Because this life is all about God. I know we have our jobs and our careers and all this other madness that we get so redundant of. But at the end of the day, this life is about the next life. What's going to happen when Lord Jesus Christ comes back? And I don't want to be sitting there when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and say, well, I would have read the Bible more, but my pastor said I didn't have to because he was doing it. Well, that's not going to cut any ice. That's not going to cut any, with the Lord when he comes back. You're responsible for you, right? So again, the Bible, given by inspiration of God, right? It's God breathed. He inspired it. He gave it. And it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, profitable for instruction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's another great phrase there. And that word instruction means a continuous learning, a continuous presentation of the word. And if you want to be righteous, which we do, we want to serve God, right? We want to follow his sandals. We want to be like our Lord Jesus, right? Well, then we need God's word to keep us on track with that. We need God's word to teach us about what's the right doctrine. When we're off, we need the Bible to tell us that. See? If we need correction, we need the Bible to tell us that as well. That's where the instruction comes from. But this word instruction implies a consistent or continuous repetition of learning. And that makes sense because, again, I've read the Bible a whole bunch of times, but I don't have it memorized by any means yet, right? So I still need to read it. And sometimes I read sections I hadn't read in a while, and I'm like, oh, that's right. I was believing that wrong here, you know? And that can happen sometimes, right? You're studying God's word, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, you know what? I'm wrong here. Okay, well, good. Thank God you have this word to show you that. And then look at verse 17. I love verse 17. That the man of God, this is why God authored the scripture, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete is a great Greek word. It means to be perfected, to have everything you need, to be perfectly suited. And it's interesting because the phrase man of God here, this is not how we use it in our culture. Our culture, a man of God is he's the pastor. That's the preacher, the man of God, you know. That's not what it means here. This is someone dedicated to God. And that way is the idea of it as Christians, basically, you know. This Bible, for anybody who's serious about God, the Bible is going to be there for you. It's probably for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That you and I can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah, the Bible helps us, gives us the answers. See? And I've been in churches where I've read something and I thought the pastor taught something different than what I believe. Okay, then maybe what I need to do is to read it again and see what happens, you know, and talk about it. And I've asked questions too. I've done that with pastors. So if I have a question, I ask. Why? Very simple, because I want to know the answer. I want to be right. And I've had times when I've agreed with the pastor a lot of times. A lot of times I've learned. Sometimes I've had to, you know, say, wait a minute, I don't believe that. I think it's different in the scripture. But the idea is that the Word of God is your root. That's how you get rooted and grounded in God's Word. As you read the scriptures, you get it deep in your heart. See? And again, it's not like you want to know everything. I know everything about God and Jesus ever. No, I don't, right? Neither do you, all right? But the more you read God's Word, the more you know why you believe what you believe. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This was not even in the notes. That's how special it is, okay? 1 John chapter 3, free of charge, right? But it's a verse that changed me a long time ago, and I hope it changes you. Now it's in chapter 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. So God says here that, how do you know much God loves you? He made you his kid. Now, if God made you his child, pretty clear that he loves you, right? So if somebody says, how do you know you're a son of God? Well, here's a verse that says so. And where's it located? Conveniently in the Bible, right? You read the Bible, you read this verse. Hey, God, not only does God love me, right? Not only does he love me, but he also called me his child. You know, and God loves his children. You see that all through the scriptures where God will, you know, just be with his children and be with his family. He loves his people. God is amazing that way. That's a great thing about God, his love for us. And now we can walk in love to one another. But God loves you, and you know because he gave us the Word of God, and that Word of God will help us learn just how much God loves us. So God bless you all. Have a great week. See you again next week.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.